Won't you please take a seat, and if you've got a Bible with you, open it up to the book of Galatians with me, Galatians chapter 1. It will come up on the screen. If you've got it on a device of some sort, always helpful, very useful to have the scriptures in front of you so that you can see God's word. You can see that it is His word, and hopefully you can also test what I'm saying against God's word. Very, very important. All right, so Galatians 1, 1 to 9. Here's my passage for you this morning. I'm going to read it. I'm going to preach it. So Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished, Paul says to the Galatians, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, I'm going to say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. There's a title for you this morning, Gospel Fire. Gospel Fire from Galatians chapter 1. So it's 2025, I've got that right, except I'm missing other dates, but we're in the new year together. And what I like to do as a preacher at the beginning of each year is I like to go back to a stock, straight gospel passage and really set our sights afresh, anew on the new year. So this morning, there is going to be no froth. There are going to be no frills. There's going to be no fluff. And there's going to be no bubbles. It is just going to be a simple dinkum gospel line in the sand. And it's Galatians 1, 1 to 9 is the passage we're going to use as we go into this year. I'm going to start by asking you a question. What sort of things really stir up your passions? What sort of things really light a fire within your belly? What sort of things really upset you? I'm going to show you some pictures. They may stir you. They may light a bit of a fire in your belly. They may upset you. I'm just going to put them up for about 3 seconds each. Here we go. Here's the first one. Four pictures: racism, poverty, animal cruelty, war, and death. How do you feel? How do you feel? Are you feeling something? How do you feel when something beautiful is tarnished or destroyed? How about a beautiful building that is tarnished by graffiti? How about a valuable painting that is destroyed by vandals? How about a Ferrari that's burnt up by arsonists? How about a nature that's trashed? How do you feel? Here's my first heading. The gospel is the victory to be proclaimed. The gospel is something to be proclaimed. The gospel is something to be announced. The gospel is something to be shouted from the rooftops. It's something to be blared over the airwaves to every person in every part of the world. Why? Because the gospel is the announcement of the greatest victory over man's greatest enemies. You might remember last year, you might remember how the Republicans declared their victory over their great enemies, the Democrats, as Trump was victorious in the U.S. elections. The gospel is about a much bigger victory. You might remember last year the roars of victory as the ruthless dictator Assad was overthrown in Syria. The gospel is the announcement of a much bigger victory. It was May 8, 1945. It was known as Victory in Europe Day or VE Day as celebrations erupted around the world as World War II came to an end. The gospel is bigger news of an even greater victory over an even greater enemy. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It was the will of the Father and the Son to rescue us from our two greatest enemies. One, our sins, and number two, the present evil age. And both those enemies we cannot defeat. All by himself, all on his own, our commander-in-chief secured the victory over our sin and over the present evil age by giving all of himself for us, by dying in our place. When you read of the history of the Jews living in Germany, World War, or of the Syrians living under Assad, or you read about the Marsh Arabs living under Saddam Hussein, or you read about those that lived under the regime of Idi Amin in Uganda, or the Cambodians under Pol Pot, or the Russians under Stalin. When you read of their history, one of the most striking features is that these people were all living under oppressive, slavish, evil regimes and murderous leaders. Have a look at these two scriptures. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the what? The whole world is under the control or the slavery of the evil one. You see it? Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's the devil, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We as humanity live under the slavery of our sins and the slavery and oppression of the evil one. That's the devil. We as humans, we're sinful by nature. We're by nature rebels against God. We're slaves to our appetites and lusts. And we are enslaved to the devil who has control of the whole world. And yet, here's the victory. In Colossians 2, this is spectacular. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Watch this. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross was a human and cosmic battle against sin and the evil forces of this world. And Jesus triumphed over both of them by himself. I've shared this weird statement with you before, which goes like this. Well, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's a little bit like telling people, well, tell people your surgery was successful, and if you have to, use words. Tell people your baby was born, and if you have to, use words. Tell people that Jesus Christ, the greatest commander-in-chief, has secured the greatest victory over our greatest enemies, and if necessary, use words. The gospel is the declaration of the greatest victory by the greatest commander over our greatest enemies, and he did it by himself. for us. Preach the gospel using words. So the gospel is the victory to be proclaimed. It's, the gospel is the scent of grace. Have a look at it in verse 3, verse 6. Grace to you, Paul writes to the church. He says, by the grace of Christ in verse 6. Now, I don't know about you. Oh, there are two great smells that I love to smell. And one is the smell of coffee. What were you going to say? You? KFC, sorry. I forgot that one. All right, sorry, there's three. Stop it. I love the smell of KFC. I love the smell of coffee, and I love the smell of perfume. The gospel is the wonderful smell of the scent of grace. Here's the definition of justice. Justice is the concept that people are to be treated impartially, fairly, properly, and reasonably by the law. That laws are to ensure that no harm befalls another. And that where harm is alleged, a remedial action is taken. Both the accuser and the accused receive a morally right consequence merited by their actions. You see, in human justice, there's essentially an innocent party and a guilty party. We don't want to condemn the innocent and acquit the guilty. But in God's system of justice, all humanity is guilty. None are innocent. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Every soul has sinned. Every soul deserves to die and go to hell. But in the justice of God, the innocent one is condemned. Is willingly condemned to die for the guilty. That is the scent and the smell of grace. Because the guilty, that's us, we do not deserve to go free. The unrighteous, the guilty, the sinner, the rebel, the idolater is pardoned, is set free, is rescued, redeemed, delivered by the Holy Son of God who willingly suffers the wrath of God for us and sets us free from our sins and from demonic slavery. Amazing grace. How sweet that saved a wretch like you. We'll sing it at the end. Our rescue was not owed. Our rescue was not merited. It was totally undeserving, but it was driven from a heart of mercy and grace and kindness from our God and Father. For it is by grace and grace alone that you are saved. The gospel is the victory to be proclaimed. The gospel is the scent of grace. The gospel is the only power to save you. Now, when you think of displays of power, what do you think of? All right, get earthly here. When you think of displays of power. Now, I was thinking about this. There are some very strong, younger, older, medium age people in our congregation. When they think of displays of power, they might think of this. Now, I just want to tell you, in my day, I could bench 130 kilos, believe it or not. And I could squat more than that guy, I'm telling you. Yeah. Moving on. That was a joke. That might be your idea of a display of power, but perhaps if you're a nature lover, perhaps that might be something that you might think about power. If you lived in somewhere like Texas in the USA, you might think of something like that as being a display of power. But Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. I want to put, because it is the only power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The gospel, God's rescue in Jesus at the cross, is the only power to save a sinner from shame, from sin, and from slavery. It is the only power to give someone a new relationship with God. No other power can do it. No other power can save. There is no other power in the world that is big enough, strong enough in order to save you. And so when you look at Jesus hanging on a cross, it doesn't look very powerful, does it? He doesn't look very powerful. A beaten, whipped, scourged, bashed, brutalized, speared, crucified man on a tree is not exactly a display of power, is it? The cross looks so pathetically weak, so pathetically useless, so impotent, so unpowerful. And yet, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so I just want to remind you here again, brothers and sisters of BBC, right here at the start of 2025, that if people are only saved by the power of the gospel, they can't be saved any other way. They can't be saved by any other power, any other means, any other person. It's only the power of the gospel. Just a thought as we, you know, this is the time of year when we start to think about our programs and our ministries and our strategies again and all that sort of stuff. Can we just be ever reminded we are not saved by programs. We're not saved by ministries. We're not saved by vision and strategy. They all have a place, a very important place. But in fact, those things are meant to be conduits for us to unleash the power of the gospel so that people will be saved. So, the gospel is the victory to be proclaimed. It is the smell, the scent of grace. It's the only power to save you. But number four, the gospel can be perverted. Perverted. And I think this is where we are going to, where the apostolic bear is going to be poked. Here's a definition of perversion. Perversion is something that has been corrupted or distorted from its original course, meaning or state. So when the Bible in the Old Testament talks about certain abominations that God has, the Hebrew word and the Greek word is essentially the same. Abominations are things that are so twisted, so distorted from their original intention and purpose and design. So in today's culture, for example, I'll just give you three examples: sexuality, gender, and marriage. They've been twisted, haven't they? They've been twisted, they've been perverted, they've been distorted. They're an abomination because they have been turned away from its original purpose and design. But have a look at what Paul says in verse 6 and 7 of our passage. He says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, but now you're turning to a different gospel, which is actually no gospel at all. And evidently, some people are trying to throw you into confusion, and they're trying to what? They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So there is a group of they're known as Judaizers. They've infiltrated the church, the churches in Galatia. And they're coming and they're saying is this: the good news is that God rescues you by His Son plus something that you do. That's the good news. What Jesus has done, but plus something that you do. In the context of Galatians, you looked at chapter 5, verse 2, it's circumcision, but it also was adding things like observing special days, special months, special years, that sort of thing, chapter 4, verse 10. Now, I need you to sing with me, folks. Got to start singing somewhere. This song was sung by the Beatles back in 1967. It was originally written by Billy Shears. Have a look at the words. You recognize it? All right, can you sing it with me? What would you think if I sang? Would you? You are fantastic. That is, you know what? I'm going to get you to sing all year. This is absolutely insane. Oh, that was incredible. I've got goosebumps. But when it comes to salvation, guess what? You don't get by with a little help from your. You don't. You don't get by with cutting some body part off. Jesus doesn't need your help in saving you. He doesn't want your help in saving you because He's done it. He's finished it. Why would you add something to what Jesus has done when it's done? Do you know what it's called when someone doesn't get the, when you don't give the credit to, let me get this right, when you don't give the credit to someone for something they've done, what do they call that? Do you know what that's called? When you don't give credit to someone for something that they've done, it's called plagiarism, right? That's plagiarism. You see, people who teach that Jesus needs a little help from us in saving us are plagiarists. Why? Because they're not giving Jesus the full credit for what he has done. When people receive credit for something they haven't done, what do they call that? When people receive credit for something they haven't done, what's that? That's called fraud. That's fraud. You see, so what Paul is saying is, if you want to add a little something to what Jesus has done, you're basically a plagiarist and you're a fraudster. Because you're not giving Jesus the full credit for what he's done, and you're taking credit for something you haven't done. So let me put this in plain terms. And you've got to feel the fire of the Apostle Paul. What he's saying is he doesn't care what you're called. If you're a church, an organization, a parachurch, a who knows what. If you add anything to the gospel of Christ, anything to his death and anything to his resurrection, if you add any thinking, any human achievement, any human effort, you are a plagiarist, you are a fraudster. Holy smoke. Look at this. Verse 6 and 7 again. He says, I'm 6 into 7, I'm so astonished that you're quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Here's a phrase for you. If it ain't grace, it ain't gospel. Do you hear that? That's going to be our motto for the year. If it ain't grace, it ain't gospel. I had the privilege of scooting around Europe for 2 weeks last year, somewhere in October. 9 countries in 2 weeks. It was hectic, Contiki style, in a bus with 40-odd Aussies. Oh my goodness, you want to ask me about that story. Anyway, you know what they got for 2 weeks, don't you? Anyway, our tour guide, his name was Kevin, and he had this little interesting phrase as we went around. He was a great guy, Kevin, and he was a POM living in Australia. Anyway, and he said this little phrase. He said, it's different, not bad. Different, not bad. What was he referring to? So, you travel around Europe. Holy smoke, you need the loo. You better make sure you've got a euro in your pocket. You have to pay to go to the loo. Scandalous. And Kevin would go, different, not bad. In most European countries, you drive on the right side of the road. Us Aussies drive on the different, not. You get to Amsterdam, and everybody drives on bicycles. You nearly get killed if you don't look left and right and all that sort of stuff. And Kevin, as you guessed it, would say, different, not. You know what? I did not see one Ute, not one Ute in Europe. That's the cars that they drive. Those little things over there, because there's no parking. And Kevin would say, different, not bad. Jesus rescuing us from sin and the present evil age by his death and resurrection, plus something else, is different and it's bad. Different modes and methods of baptism are different, but not bad. Different models of church government, different, not bad. Different views on eschatology, different, not bad. And we could probably add a whole lot of different on top of that stuff. Different, not bad. But if you change God's work at the cross, if you add anything to it, it is different and it is bad. Why? Why? Because when you add something to the gospel, you are emptying the gospel of its power. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are not co-saviors with Christ. Do you get that? We're co-heirs. We could put it this way. We're co-heirs because he's the only savior. Salvation belongs to our God. Salvation does not belong to God and man. And just in case you didn't get it from Galatians, have a look at what Paul says. He says, I don't set aside the grace of God, For if righteousness could be gained through the law, if righteousness could be gained through something that I do, then Christ died for nada. Nothing. Now watch this. The gospel is a victory to be proclaimed. It's a scent of grace. It's the only power to save you. It can be perverted. And if you do, the gospel change is cursed. If you ever want to feel the fire in the Apostle Paul's belly, if you haven't felt it already, you're about to feel it. Have a look, verse 8. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And just in case you snoozed or fell asleep, missed it, he says it again. If anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Remember I asked you at the beginning? What sort of things fire you up? What sort of things get in your belly? What sort of things rouse your passions? What sort of things upset you? Do you see it in the Apostle Paul? Do you know what stirred his passion? His passion was stirred for a purity of the gospel. What upset him was when the gospel was diluted and spiked. There should be an outrage in our hearts against racism of all kinds, poverty, abuse, genocide, war, the suffering that we saw in those pictures. But there should be an even greater outrage in our hearts when the gospel is tampered with, when it's tarnished, when it's diluted. And he says, anybody who preaches a gospel other than the one I preach to you, in other words, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than the one of grace, let them be cursed. The word is anathema. It means cursed. That's what it means. Condemned. Do you know why? Because a diluted, spiked gospel will send you to hell. Remember this? Do you remember these two young ladies? Remember them? Are those names familiar to you? Holly Bowles and Bianca Jones. You might remember last year they went to Bali. And they died because their drinks had been spiked with something called methanol. And they died. They drank a drink that looked like it was the real thing, but it wasn't. And it killed them because their drink had been spiked with a deadly liquid. That is what human works mixed in with the gospel will do. It will kill you. You cannot be saved by a gospel mixed with human spirits. You can't be saved. People who propagate a spiked gospel condemn themselves to hell and others with them. And here's a second reason. Not only will a diluted, spiked gospel send people to hell, but it tarnishes God's glory. Again, it's one thing, isn't it, to really get upset by a building, a beautiful building that's tarnished, or a painting that's vandalized, a car that's blown up, or a nature that's rubbished. But how about when God's glory is robbed? How about when God's glory is tarnished? To whom be glory for? Ever and ever and ever. If you notice in the context of that passage, that comes at the end of the gospel where it says that Jesus rescued us from what? From our sins and from the present evil age. To whom be glory and ever and ever and ever. When you spike the gospel, when you dilute the gospel with some sort of human work, some sort of human spirit, you just simply tarnish God's glory. Here's what the angels sing in Revelation 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all power and all wealth and all wisdom and all strength and all honor and all glory and all praise." So, the gospel is a victory to be proclaimed. It's the send of grace. It's the only power to save you. It can be perverted. Those who change it, they are cursed. They are condemned. So what does that mean for you and me in 2025? Very simply, let me give you five things that line up straight with those headings. Number one, can I ask you very simply, BBC, can we be beautiful feet? Beautiful feet. I don't know what your feet are like. I have wonderful feet, I'll just tell you, if you want to come and check them afterwards. Nah, kidding. Can I ask you to be beautiful feet? What do I mean? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, what? How beautiful are the feet. The feet. We just have to be beautiful feet. Proclaim the victory in the gospel. Beautiful feet. Number two, smell the grace. I want you to breathe this morning. I want you to smell the grace. Paul in Acts 20 says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." If I could smell your heart this morning, if I could get, if you allowed me close enough to you at the door, if I could get my nose on your heart and smell it, would I smell the scent of grace? Is it grace? Or perhaps would there be a little bit of a stink of death? Because there's something you think you can do. That Jesus needs a little help from us. He doesn't. Smell the grace. Breathe the grace. Contemplate the grace. Meditate the grace. Believe the grace. Grace and peace to you. Three, rely on God's power. Here's that scripture again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe. Can I ask you right now, right here and again, are you trusting in God's power to save you? God's power in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Is that what you're trusting? Is that what you're standing on? Don't pervert the gospel. Please don't. Please do not pervert the gospel. Here's the gospel in its simplest form, 2 Timothy 2:8. I think it is. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. I want you to, I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to hold on to the purity of the gospel. I want you to hold it tight. I want you to hold it out. I want you to call it out. I want you to contend for it, especially when people come along and want to spike it. And then number five, don't fall away from grace. There might be some of you this morning right now that have fallen away from grace. You think maybe your baptism, maybe your church membership, maybe your church attendance, maybe your good works, maybe your giving, maybe your Bible reading, maybe your prayer, maybe your theological study. Look at this. Paul says this in Galatians 5. He says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Please do not fall away from grace. Gavin and team are going to lead us in our final song, and then I'm going to give you a benediction as we close our service together.